One morning, King David wakes up just like any other morning. As he sat eating his Fruit Loops, a messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." David jumped up from his table, spilling his Fruit Loops. Then David said to all of his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword." So David leaves Jerusalem, heading out into the wilderness. He leaves the ark and the priests behind him in Jerusalem. He leaves his concubines to care for the house. He leaves everything that he has built and constructed there in Jerusalem. David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. David learns along the way that one of his most trusted advisors has turned to Absalom. That same advisor encourages Absalom to set up a tent on the roof of the palace. And as a show of power and detestation for David, and just to rub salt in the wounds, Absalom is advised and he follows through to rape David's concubines in the tent on the roof of his palace. Next, David meets a servant of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a son of the former King Saul, and David has cared for Mephibosheth and has had him come to the house and sit at his table and has just extended grace to him. And this servant that he meets tells a lie to David, that after all of that grace and kindness, Mephibosheth has sided with Absalom. And as he continues down the road a little bit further, a relative of the former King Saul uses this opportunity of David's vulnerability to throw stones and curse at David as his traveling party passes by his house. Now, certainly David has a good-sized group of loyal soldiers and other people with him, but how lonely must he feel as his son wants to kill him and his closest friends desert him? And then somewhere in all of this chaos, David pens these words that today we call Psalm 3.
"Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God would not deliver him.' But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep, I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on your people."
Psalm 3 stands in contrast with those that have gone before. The first psalm says that the blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man. Good things will happen. God will be with you. God's presence will be with you as you spend time with his law, as you observe his law, as you live his law, as you plant yourself deeply in it. The fool who doesn't will be blown by the wind and have no sense of permanence. And then Psalm 2 is a contrast to that says, or it sort of builds up that idea of the fool. It's those who have said in their heart, there is no God. And what is their fate? And so he sets up in these first two Psalms, whoever the group of people was that put these in order, they say, this is is the beginning. This is what's most important, to ground your life in God. Psalm 2 says, here's the fate of those who declare that there is no God. Psalm 3 says, that's very nice and good, isn't it? Because it says that when you do the right thing, you're blessed. When you do the bad thing, you're cursed and that calamity will come upon you. And Psalm 3 says, the world isn't that neat. Life isn't that neat. Bad things happen to good people. And there isn't always a reason for it. Now, we could go back through the life of David and we could say, well, there's a reason that Absalom was trying to take over the throne, and there's a reason for this and there's a reason for that. But at this point in David's life, he's fairly committed to God from all that we can tell. He's fairly doing what God wants to be, reigning the way that God wants him to reign. And Absalom, his own son, rises up against him. And Psalm 3 says, life is complicated. Life is messy. Life is not the way that we would like it to be. And what often happens is when we come as Christians, when we come to the book of Psalms, we like to read Psalm 23. We like to read these Psalms that tell us of the order, that tell us that praise the Lord, all ye lands. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Psalm 100. You know, we have these psalms that tell us that when we're good to God, God's good to us. And yet, they're not even half of the psalms that are in the book of Psalms. There are as many of these psalms that say life is messy. Life isn't fair. You know, we just don't write many hymns, do we, that sort of have this line in it. Did you... You see that in verse 7. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the draw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Okay? It's not a praise hymn that we don't close every week with that sentiment. Okay? God, break the teeth of my enemies this week. And yet, there's some of us that feel that when we leave on a Sunday, right? There are some of us that know that we're going back to a messy situation, and if that person who is making my life torment at work has a car accident on the way to work, and I don't have to put up with them for a week, God, thank you for that. Maybe that will wake them up. Maybe they'll be a nicer person because now they're in an uncomfortable place and people will show them kindness, and they'll realize that kindness is a good thing, and even if they don't, I've had a week that has been peaceful. And we think that way. And we sort of get this attitude that what's in the Bible is that I shouldn't think that way. That it's wrong to think that way. And yet the Psalms are full of these lessons, these pouring outpourings of David and other people's souls as they say, God, life is tough. I have enemies. It's not going the way that I think it is. Will you come and bring justice? Will you make things the way they are? And in order to do that, you're going to have to hurt someone. And may it not be me. We live in a time where life is as messy as it has always been. We live in a time when people are more connected than ever before. We had a major crisis before worship this morning. Maybe some of you are going through it now. We couldn't get Wi-Fi in the auditorium. That's important because we actually have to stream some things on the computer back there to put them up here, and it, you know, complicates life. But we recognize when the Wi-Fi is down, you go to a restaurant and they don't have Wi-Fi and your phone doesn't work the way it's supposed to, you can't read the book on your tablet that you wanted to read, you can't stream the video, check the NFL scores, whatever it might be. We are more connected than ever before in the history of humanity. But we are also more lonely than ever before. In 2011, an organization was launched in the United Kingdom called the Campaign to Reduce Loneliness. Sounds like a good organization, doesn't it? It focused on the older members of society. According to research that they quote on their website, says this: loneliness and social isolation are harmful to our health. Research shows that lacking social connections is as damaging to our health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Social networks and friendships not only have an impact on reducing the risk of mortality or developing certain diseases, but they also help individuals to recover when they do fall ill. But it's not just the elderly that are experiencing loneliness in this generation of connection. I got a little video that I want to show you here.
A simple thought. Monkeys that are known to have a developed social life organize in small groups of several dozen members. The size of each of these groups is limited. In order for them to function, all members of the group need to know each other well. The average size of the group changes from 20 to 50 members. When the number of monkeys in a group passes a certain threshold, the social order crumbles, and the group tends to split into two separate groups. A similar situation can be found amongst humans as well. The invention of language and gossip has helped us shape larger and more stable groups. Sociological research indicates that the maximum natural size of a group of humans is roughly 150 members. Most humans are just incapable of intimately knowing more than 150 people, so even today, the threshold of human organization is around the number of 150 members. Man is a social creature, and the feeling of loneliness can drive him mad. Yet the Western and modern world sanctions individuality. The individual is measured by personal achievements, such as having a career, wealth, a self-image, and consumerism. In this course of action, many people lose their social and familial connections in favor of a self-actualization ideal. As the social fabric in the Western world weakens, it is not surprising that more and more people define themselves as lonely, and thus, loneliness has become the most common ailment of the modern world. One of the possible reasons for this ailment is the online social network. In a world where time is money, in which our surroundings heavily pressure us to achieve more and more, our social life becomes tainted and more demanding than ever before. And then there's technology. Simpler, hopeful, optimistic, ever young. We become addicted to virtual romance, disguised by the social network which supplies an impressive platform that allows us to manage our social life most effectively. However, our fantasies about substitutions are starting to take a toll. We're collecting friends like stamps, not distincting quantity versus quality, and converting the deep meaning and intimacy of friendship with exchanging photos and chat conversations. By doing so, we're sacrificing conversation for mere connection, and so a paradoxical situation is created, in which we claim to have many friends while actually being lonely.
Claiming to have many friends while actually being lonely. Sorry, on my computer the sound effects were softer than the words. More connected and more lonely. About a month ago, more research was produced in an article published in The Atlantic by Gene Twing, presenting a link between smartphones, isolation, and depression in teens. For all their power to link kids day and night, this is from the research, for all their power to link kids day and night, social media also exacerbate the age-old teen concern about being left out. Today's teens may go to fewer parties and spend less time together in person. But when they do congregate, they document their hangouts relentlessly on Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook. Those not invited to come are keenly aware of it. Second point they make here is that as teens have started spending less physical time together, they have become less likely to kill each other and more likely to kill themselves. Loneliness, depression, most connected, most lonely. Loneliness is a real thing. If we look at David as he leaves Jerusalem, we can't just hop on the back of his donkey and say to him, cheer up, David. You'll have more friends in the future. Maybe you'll have more children. It doesn't matter that this one is trying to kill you. The next one will love you. You'll be all right. Because David is going to feel lonely He's going to feel abandoned, going to feel isolated without all of the people, all of the surroundings that he is leaving behind. He had been well established there in Jerusalem for a long time. And so David provides an example for us in Psalm 3 of the difference a relationship with God can make. Okay? It makes a difference when we have a relationship with God. But that's not the entire answer, because we can't also sit on David's camel or donkey or walk alongside him on that road out of Jerusalem as people are cursing him and throwing stones at him and say to David, David, just sing a song. Why don't you sing one of those songs you've written? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. You know, God will hear you and God loves you, and that's true. And that's never changed as David leaves Jerusalem. No matter how far he walks, God is there with him. But the presence of God didn't design us just to have relationship with him. God designed us to have relationship with other people. So when we want to say, oh, you feel lonely, well, you need to read the Bible more, or you need to pray more, or you have the Holy Spirit in your life, or God is with you all the time, and when we try to say that you and God should be enough, and that sounds like a right, a good, pious thing to say, that you and God should be enough, and it overlooks the point that God made us to be with other people. And so that God and us and other people should be enough. And it's not just us and other people. It's not just us and God. It's when the three work together that we get to experience the wholeness that God has always intended for his people. A person feeling isolated also needs flesh and blood social relationships. One reason that spending time with God is the answer, as David describes in Psalm 3, the comfort and the encouragement that he draws from that relationship with God, is because we know that God cares about us. And I love this picture in the Psalm where it says that God lifts my head high. And it's sort of this classic movie scene. You know, and it's probably dim lighting or something, you know, going on. And somebody's sitting on the couch, they're laying on the floor, and they're looking down, and they're just crying, they're dejected, and their eyes, when you're that way, your eyes go to the floor, right? And you know the scene that the hero, whoever it is, comes over to them, picks up their chin, looks at them, and says, "It's going to be all right. I'll take care of this. I'll go destroy the bad guys. You're going to be okay." And you've seen that type of scene, but it's that movement of picking up the chin, of looking up, looking to me, and knowing that I'm going to take care of that. And we see that here in Psalm 3, as it says that God is the one who raises my head, who destroys my enemies, who smashes their teeth. The presence of God's Spirit in my life does encourage me. But he also places his children in a family called the church. I want you to think, we read around the Lord's table from 1 Corinthians 11. And in the reading, it's simply quoted from the Gospels, from the accounts there where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for the first time, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But the reason that Paul had to write that, to give you context, is that the early that church there in Corinth had messed it up. So Paul has to say to them, this is what it's supposed to be. The way they were carrying on is that there were people who had plenty of wealth, plenty of food, and there were people who were perhaps slaves, yet Christians, people living in poverty. And they were coming together. And church in those days, when they came for church, involved a meal every day, every time they came together. There were no pews. And they would have a meal, and in the course of that meal, they would have the Lord's Supper. And so they think that they're coming together to have the Lord's Supper as they have this meal. But what was happening is that they were breaking up into groups, and there was this group of wealthy people with plenty of food in one room of the house, and there was another group of those without food that in another room of the house. And Paul says to them, he says, this is not the Lord's Supper. Now, they were taking the bread. They were taking the cup. They were remembering Jesus. They were going through the motions. The thing that was breaking the Lord's Supper was the break in relationship between the people. It was the injustice that was happening there in the room as they took those emblems. And so Paul has to redirect their attention. And in verse 33, at the end of this whole conversation about the way to take the Lord's Supper, he says this, he says, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. When the church comes to eat, when the church comes to have the Lord's Supper, you should all do that together. And the very next verse is the one I think that we know more, and it says, whoever is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Okay, so if for those who want to be separate, then go and do that in your own time, with your own friends. But when you come together as a church, you eat together. Because that relationship, that community, that environment that you have together, the unity that you have, is what God intends. People sharing life together in the presence of God. And so we see how God has designed this in such a way that it combats loneliness. Because God understands the importance of relationships and involvement in each other's lives. So here's the point in my sermon where I'm supposed to provide some answers. Okay. We have David and his problems. We have our culture and the culture's problems. We have the church in Corinth and their problems. It's like, okay, it doesn't take a genius to point out problems, right? Well, I'm not a genius, but I think the Bible gives us some answers and some solutions here as well. And the first one is this, that individually, people experience loneliness. And are there things that we can do about that if that's me? Because there are people here, in all likelihood today, feeling lonely and isolated. There are members and people affiliated with this church that today are not here and are feeling lonely and isolated. And so let me assure you, if you're one of those people, that as a church, as a faith family, that we want you to feel loved and appreciated. Okay? That's our desire for each person in this room, is that you feel loved and appreciated. And we don't always express that in a way that is meaningful to you. Okay? And so sometimes you come week after week and you don't feel that way. And so that's why I'm saying it, is because sometimes we don't express it very well. Or we do overlook you. And we don't talk to you after worship because we're talking with someone else. And it's not a deliberate oversight on our part. And if that's you, I'm sorry that it's you. But we want you to feel that you belong here. We want you to experience God lifting up your chin and that you sleep well at night because God sustains you. And so individually, we'll get to this in just a moment. Individually, we want you to have relationship with God because we do believe that that's important. Okay, I got to move on, don't I? Chickens. Chickens are helping the elderly to tackle loneliness. There are some strange things come out of the United Kingdom. But this is a headline I found as I was looking at some other articles, And if I went down through this article, there's actually a whole list of photos. It's not just one strange guy, a whole list of photos. And somebody was sitting in a nursing home and he was saying, "Oh, I just miss my girls. Oh, I just miss my girls." And so the staff are like, "Oh, his wife, his daughters, like who's he?" Turns out it was his hens. He was missing his hens. And so somebody at the nursing home went and got one of his hens and brought them into him. And it wasn't this particular guy, but I imagine the scene was something like this. And he was able to care for his hen. And when they saw the difference it made there, they brought in some more hens to other people in the nursing home. And all of a sudden, these people had something to direct their attention to and something that was living that they could interact with. And so the program expanded. They got federal funding. And so the UK, as well as having an organization to help fight loneliness, also has an organization to give hens to people in nursing homes. I don't know if the funding covers cleanup of the hens in nursing homes or exactly how that works, but this is a real thing. And so here's what caught my attention there. Is if you have a person who is lonely and isolated, a chicken can make a difference. A chicken can make a difference. And then think about what a difference a church could make. You see, as a church, we exist to share God's love with people needing love, don't we? Isn't that our purpose? God's love, God's salvation, God's invitation to come and be part of His family, to come and experience life as He always intended, in community with people and in community with Himself. And so we exist as a tangible presence of God's kingdom. And if we reach a place where certain people are not welcome in our midst as a church here at Lawson Road, then I want to suggest that we're no longer the church. We can't let chickens do a better job of being the church than the church does. And so as we continue to expand from the individual to the church to the neighborhood, you see, it's not enough to welcome lonely people into our midst. That's important. That's important. You know, in the time that I've been here, one of the things that we've talked about so much is how we welcome people who come on Sunday morning. And the thinking is really simple, that if somebody walks in outdoors on Sunday morning, that they're seeking God. They're seeking something. They may not know it's God, but they're seeking something. And so we want to make sure that we welcome them and that we help them find what they're looking for. And so that's a great thing. That's an important thing. That's hospitality, and that's where hospitality begins for us as a church on Sunday morning. Last week, though, I said that on Monday morning, the church is no longer here at Lawson Road. On Monday morning, the church is in the schools and in the offices and in the neighborhoods all across this city. And so it's not enough just to welcome folks in. God sends His people into the world to make disciples. And a significant element of that instruction is His command that He never leaves or forsakes those that He sends. And so even when He sends us with this promise that we don't go alone, because He knows that loneliness is so debilitating. Think, if approximately a third of our community experiences loneliness at some point during the year, then we have an opportunity to serve those people around us. We often think of loneliness at Christmas time, maybe at other family holidays. In fact, like across the board, loneliness goes down at Christmas because people are making an effort to spend time with family. They took a survey and they found that in June, loneliness was higher than at Christmas. They took the survey a little bit later and they found that in September, loneliness across the community was higher than in June and in at Christmas. Like, loneliness isn't just triggered by holidays. Many people experience this at all times of year. And so I love this picture because it makes us wonder what comes next. We have the boy sitting in the doorway on the right. And notice where his eyes are looking. They're looking down at the ground. You get the feeling that he needs somebody to come and lift his head, doesn't he? That he's isolated, that he's sad, that he's lonely. And living right next door, literally, is this other boy. And he has just become aware of the loneliness of the first boy as he peeks around the corner. And we're left with this question, what's going to happen next? What would the next photo be here? Is he going to walk over and lift his head? Is he going to play with him? What's going to happen? Or is he just going to walk away? You know, exit screen right. And so for us this morning, we have this same question. What comes next? One of the things we've done the last few years here at Lawson Road is make October a month of hospitality. Some of you know this, some of you don't. And our goal is to for each of us to initiate hospitality, to look around the room and say, here's somebody I don't know very well. And a little bit further than that, somebody I don't know well and who is different than I am. Perhaps by age, perhaps by race, you can decide who's different from you. But make an effort to sit down over coffee, over a meal, over whatever it might be, and spend time with that person. A month of hospitality. And so we've always done that the last couple of years in terms of here at Lawson Road. And I think this year we have an opportunity to expand that a little bit. To say there are people in our community also that perhaps we haven't thought about, perhaps at our workplace, perhaps at our school, who are isolated and lonely, can we extend our hospitality to sit down with them? I always use over food. I mean, if you want to just sit down and stare at each other and talk, that's fine. It doesn't work for me. But sit down with them around a table and get to know them a little bit and give them a sense of worth and of value. And so October is a time for us to consider that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next Sunday as we get that started. And one of the things I find really interesting is that as we come back to the story of David in 2 Samuel chapter 19, is that David, when he went into the wilderness, after he had been cursed, after he'd had stones thrown at him, after people had deserted him, after those he cared for had been raped in the sight of the whole city. He comes back into the city. Absalom has been killed. David has won the battle. And there's a procession as he comes in. And in verse 31, we're not really told of this, which is just sort of what happened as it happened. But as he comes in, he sees Barzillai. Okay? Barzillai the Gileadite. And he comes down to cross the Jordan with the king, to send him on his way from there, to celebrate that he was being restored to the throne. And we go, well, who is he? We haven't heard this. But it says, now Barzillai was very old, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, cross over with me, stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you. While David had been on the run, while David had been deserted by so many people, Barzillai, who we know nothing else about, except that he was wealthy and he was old, but he put his wealth to good use to provide hospitality for David. And in return, that meant so much to him that David says, hey, why don't you come live with me? Barzillai in the end says, no, I'm happy where I am, but thank you very much. God bless you. But the point is just what a difference it makes how grateful David was that when he was lonely, when he was isolated, even as he's writing Psalm 3 and has faith that God will deliver him, Barzillai reaches out and says, I'll care for you. I'll provide for you. And it made an impact on the life of David. And I think we have that opportunity to do that for those around us also. Hospitality makes a difference. If you today are feeling isolated and lonely, then perhaps you don't want to come to the front. Perhaps you don't want the glare of everybody looking at you. And that's fine. But talk to somebody. Let them know. Let them know that you don't feel like you have friends here at Lawson Road. Let them know. Let us know that you don't feel like you have friends or people you can talk to. And that can be hard. Talk to myself. Talk to one of the elders. And we just want to encourage you and help you to navigate that, because we do want you to belong and fit in here. But if you do have the confidence, if you just want to have prayers, perhaps you're feeling isolated from God, which is even worse than feeling isolated from people, then we want to help you renew that connection with God, or for the first time, connect you with God. I love the picture of baptism, that when we're baptized into Christ, that we're joined to another person, that we no longer go through life alone. And then as we become part of the body of Christ with other Christians. And so if you've never been baptized, then that's an opportunity for you also to become one with Jesus this morning. Let us know, either during this song, come and talk to me or talk to someone else afterwards, that we can help you experience life as God always intended. Let's stand and sing.